Heidi Urbinas with the Lutheran Social Services of the Southwest. She's their community engagement director, I think is the title, something like that. And so she's supposed to be visiting churches, and that was kind of halted for a little while. But we've invited her to come on Saturday and Sunday to our worship services. And I told her we were meeting on Zoom, and she thought she might want to join us here. So I'll give you a couple of minutes to, we're kind of curious how Lutheran Social Services is doing during COVID. So you could give us a minute or two on that as well.
Definitely. Well, thank you so much for letting me join you for Bible study today. And I just wanted, I think I've met some of you before. I see some familiar faces on the screen, but like Pastor Todd said, I'm Heidi, Community Engagement Manager at Lutheran Social Services. And I've been with LSS now for a little over 3 years, which is kind of hard to believe. But our mission, which you may already know, is that we stabilize lives during times of crisis and transition. We build foundations for people to thrive, and we preserve dignity and respect for the most vulnerable. And I did want to share with you a little bit about what we've been doing during during the pandemic to still be able to provide services to our clients that are most in need. And I also wanted to say thank you, because Risen Savior and so many of you have been incredible supporters of our work, and it really does make an impact on the lives of people across the state, and especially here in Southern Arizona. So, I did want to just share a little bit. Most of us are working from home who can, and we still have people that are out in person. But one thing we did immediately once the pandemic started was we realized that the people that we serve were in need of basic things like cleaning supplies, food, hygiene supplies that they couldn't buy at the store. I know we all made it through the toilet paper crisis earlier this year, but it was especially hard on some of our clients who weren't able to leave their house. We have a lot of homebound individuals that we provide in-home personal care to across Southern Arizona. And if, for those of them that aren't able to get out of their house, it was really difficult because they couldn't even go to the store to go shopping or look for these items that they need. So we started a project called Operation Delivering Hope, where we have been collecting donations of the most needed supplies for our clients and putting together supply boxes that are then delivered either by our staff or volunteers to the homes of people who are most in need of those supplies. So everything from food, from toilet paper, cleaning supplies, to toothpaste, just all kinds of things, just to make sure that everyone that we serve is able to have that dignity and respect of having the things that they need. We've also been given a lot of additional, we've been really working to get grants to be able to provide rent with utilities for a lot of our clients who lost their jobs in the hospitality industry right at the start of this. We had about 40% of the refugee families that we serve lost their jobs in the hospitality industry around March. So we've been able to help them with applications for support and help them be able to continue to pay their rent, especially for people that just came recently and weren't eligible for some of the support that the government was giving out to all individuals and families right at the start of the pandemic. So I'll tell more on Saturdays, and I don't want to talk your ear off for too long, but I just wanted to thank you all so much for the support, because it allows us to take care of people, let people know that we're still here for each other, even if we can't be right next to them anymore. You know, if we can't go and give somebody a hug, at least we can make sure that they make their rent and make sure that they have the food that they need and make sure they have the support and the prayerful support that they need. So I would encourage you to keep our clients in your prayers, because it has been a really challenging time for a lot of, you know, for everybody. Let's be honest, it's been a challenging time for a lot of people. So I thank you all so much for your ongoing support of Lutheran Social Services, because it really does help. So thank you so much.
Can I make a plug for them?
Yeah.
I buy everything. I know I talked to Pastor Arnold about this before. I buy everything from Amazon.com. I'm a wonderful Amazon shopper, and they have a smile program. Mm-hmm. And if you buy through the SMILE program, a percentage of everything you buy goes to the charity you select. Mm-hmm. I don't send it to LSS, but I do send it to our campus ministry at the university.
Oh, great.
But that's another wonderful. And I think Pastor Arnold said he sent it to, I can't remember. But anyway, it's a wonderful thing. And if you don't have anyone selected, try them.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you for that. Thank you, Heidi. Anybody else have any comments or questions? She'll be here live and in person at both the Saturday service and the Sunday service this week. So if you worship with us, you'll get to see her face again.
What is your largest need right now, other than, you know, COVID to go away?
Good question, Pat. Yes, COVID to go away would be awesome. I agree. What we're starting to promote is that we like to give out Christmas presents every year. And I know Risen Savior has helped out in the past with collecting pajamas and sheets and all kinds of things. So this year, we're going to be collecting brand new towels to give out to our clients, towels and soap, to give special little gift to our clients, because that's something that they've been asking for. And that does really give people a lot of comfort. So that is something we're looking for.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for asking. Another thing that people have been doing that's really sweet is writing greeting cards to our clients, just to say hello and that we're thinking about them and praying for them. Just something basic. So if anyone's interested in writing some cards, you can let me know.
That might be something I could possibly maybe find a card or two.
Awesome. Thank you, Pat.
All right. Anybody else? Questions for Heidi? Well, thanks again. One other thing before we start is we are on the 9th of 9, Fruit of the Spirit today. I do have some information that we could talk about to wrap up the Fruit of the Spirit. I'm not sure that it would take a whole session, but if we finish up self-control today, we can do that next week, but we will soon want to start a new study, and I've got a couple of suggestions, so you can consider this, and we'll see where we are at the end of the day and possibly decide at the beginning of next week what we want to continue. But I'm going to make a couple of suggestions. I have some resources and some books that we could do a study on the Jewish feasts and holidays from the Old Testament.
Oh, that'd be good. I have that.
So that's one option. And also how they, you know, turn into, in some cases, Christian holidays, that sort of thing. Another one would be, I know some of you ladies are in a Bible study called The Names of God, and probably wouldn't want to repeat that, but I have some resources on that. And the other one would be The Names of Jesus.
Oh. I'd vote for the Jewish holidays.
So do I. We could do The Names of Jesus closer to that.
Closer to what?
Closer to Christmas.
Oh, yeah. Okay, well, maybe after the Jewish holidays, we could do The Names of Jesus. It might be Christmas time by then. All right. Well, that gives me some things to start working on. And we'll decide for sure at the beginning of the next session if that's all right with everybody. Okay. So, prayer, and I will begin the ninth and final Fruit of the Spirit. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you that we can gather in this way around your word. And we pray that you would have us learn what it is that we need to learn today from your word and from the passages that we've selected to discuss self-control. We pray most of all that fruit of the Spirit would live in our lives and be produced in the way that we live and the way we treat one another. We ask your presence today with us, and we pray this in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Pastor,
Yes.
May I tell you that I really appreciated the fact that as you prayed, you slowed down?
I did.
Because when you go at 90 miles an hour, I can't hear that fast.
Or repeat it.
You're a slow hearer, huh?
Yes, I am. I'm not a slow learner. I'm a slow hearer.
Okay, that's great. All right. Well, I'll try not to go too fast with this either. But we have looked at each of the fruit of the Spirit now leading up to the last one. Love is, the Greek word is agape, unconditional, joy. The Greek word is chaira, and it's joy no matter what the circumstances are. Peace, eirene, that we can have as Christians even amidst chaos and upheaval in our lives. Patience is macrothumia, literally long suffering, being able to suffer for a long time and be patient with the things that are going on in our lives. Kindness was Christotes, goodness, agathosune, faithfulness, pistis, and gentleness, prautes. And we are now ready for the last fruit of the Spirit, which is inkrateia, self-control. Inkrateia, let me say that right. Inkrateia. So let me say some things about that word first, because it's interesting to get the meaning out of it. Kratos is the Greek word for power. And so inkrateia is to have an inner power. That's literally what it means, to have a power within yourself. And it's in order that we control our passions. And doesn't that sound like self-control? It's to have an inner power over something else, and especially power over our own passions and instincts. Self-control is a good way to describe it in our language. Self-mastery, to be able to master one's own feelings and passions. And so that word kratos is an interesting word, meaning power. There's another word that we use in our everyday life, and it's a bureaucrat. A bureaucrat comes from the French word bureau, which means desk, and kratos meaning power. And so a bureaucrat literally has desk power, and it refers to an individual who has a position within the government, appointed, not elected. So sometimes it's used in a negative way, when you would call someone a bureaucrat, meaning they have power that you didn't give them, but they've assumed because of their appointed position. But anyway, there's a lot of people in this world that have desk power based on their position. But inkrateia is a word that is the ninth and final fruit of the Spirit, and it means to have mastery over oneself. There's one other interesting thing that I remembered from seminary days, is there was a movement back in the second century called Encratism. And Encratism was a Gnostic sect in the second century AD, and they were known for renouncing marriage and abstaining from flesh, meaning meat, and wine. So I don't see a big long line of people lining up to join the Encratists. But it is all based on denying oneself of these certain things. And so self-control kind of encompasses all of that. I got one more thing I wanted to read about self-control that I found. Self-control, ankratia, is the ability to control one's body and its sensual appetites and desires, physically and mentally, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Self-control relates to both chastity and sobriety, and particularly moderation in eating and drinking. Self-control is the opposite of the works of the flesh that indulge the sensual desires. So does anyone have any thoughts so far about that, knowing the depth of the meaning of the word that's behind self-control?
I think it's a very important concept, because if you don't have that under control, you're a wild cannon.
Wild cannon. Well, it's interesting, when we said this was going to be it for today, I heard several people say, I need to be paying attention to this one. This is for me. Self-control. You know, we have very little control over others, but we do have control over ourselves. And maybe that's why we struggle with it, because we do have the capacity to control our actions and even our thoughts to a point. But what we find out here is that this is another one of those divine attributes that is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, or a fruit of the Spirit living in and with us. The Holy Spirit can enable us the ability to have self-control in our lives.
Does it also include controlling your words?
It must.
Some ways. That the Bible's Proverbs talks about, you know, you have to control your words if you're really in trouble.
Right. And James talks about that, taming your tongue.
And politicians have to be careful of that too, don't they?
Our words can get us in as much trouble as our actions can. Isn't that true? Sometimes more so.
In that vein, the where this came out of in Acts, Paul is being accused of doing wrong. And instead of addressing his accusers of what they're accusing of him directly, he's focusing on his message. He's controlling the message that he wants to give. And we see that earlier in chapter 24, and then again just before the reading here, it's controlling what I say, what's important to me, what is the focus?
Yeah, the Apostle Paul was amazing in that way, actually, of being able to control a conversation, to control people's wild reactions against him. I mean, he was hated, and a lot of bad things happened to him based on his preaching and teaching. Self-control would have been one of the gifts of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul could preach to us about and teach us about, because he demonstrated it so often. There's no really angry Pauls in the Bible after the trip to Damascus.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure none of you have the problem, but I don't always manage that all the time, any of my self-control in so many ways, especially when you talk about food and drink.
Well,
you don't have those problems.
That voice.
None of us have problems with food or drink, right? No, this doesn't necessarily have to turn into a confession time, but I think this is one we would all raise our hands and say, gosh, this is for me today. This talking about self-control. So to get to that passage that Jay was referring to, the first passage on the list of the Bible passages that I sent to you, Acts 24, verse 25. And the context is that Paul is on trial. He ends up going to Rome, gets a free trip to Rome to stand before the Roman officials. But It says, beginning of verse 25, and as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. So it seems like Felix, who was actually the one who had authority to sentence or to charge Paul with whatever the Jews had submitted him to be charged with, it says Felix was alarmed because I think this was making sense to him. Paul was reasoning to him about righteousness and about self-control and about the coming judgment. What a conversation that must have been, huh? Righteousness, of course, Paul would have been talking about how it's not our own righteousness, but the imputed righteousness of Christ that's going to save you. With self-control, that might be interesting, talking to someone who's in a position of power about self-control. And, of course, the coming judgment, all three of those would have been good subjects. But interesting that Paul would be lecturing someone that he's standing trial under about self-control. Any thoughts on that?
Paul didn't get out of prison. Felix kept him there.
Yeah, he remained there for quite a while, didn't he? Yeah.
On the side of the tree, there's a woodpecker.
Many people are glad to talk about the gospel, but when you start talking about their person, something they affects them personally, then they run from you, just like Felix.
Yeah, that's interesting. In the church, we love the law. In fact, so much so that I've had people praise my sermons the more law-oriented they are. And, it's always funny.
I agree with that one.
Yeah. I mean, we need to hear it. We love the law. We know the gospel, and we need to hear the law over and over again, lest we forget. But those outside the church, one of the reasons they're outside of the church is they've got enough rules in their life. I've got rules at home. I got rules on the road. I got rules at work. I don't want more rules at church. Thank you very much. I'll stay with it. So Gary's point is sometimes when you lead with the law, when you're talking with somebody outside of the church, they're going to tune you out. And I think that's why Gary's gospel approach works so well. Jesus loves you is the message that Gary leads with when he's talking with people. And but the law is something we need to hear. I think once we're well versed in the gospel, then hearing the law now and then doesn't hurt us at all, does it?
And if I understand the discourse here in chapter 24, Paul has come before Felix, and then he excuses him, sends him back to prison. But Paul has already whetted the appetite of Felix, and Felix invites him back. So he's Felix has received some of the truth. He wants more of the truth, and he's curious.
Yeah,
I see it the opposite, but okay.
I love you anyway, Gary.
Yeah, he did send him away at first, but he did ask to talk with him again, and eventually neither one of the folks there make a judgment and end up sending him away to Rome. So what kind of self-control did Paul have to exhibit when he was standing before these people that really had complete control of the rest of his life? Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, he was selfless in persisting with telling Felix the truth about God. Mm-hmm. And he just kept moving forward on that basis without regard to himself.
Yeah, and how could he do that? He could only do that because he knew what came after. He even came out and said it in the book of Acts, you know, my first choice would be to go and be with the Lord. But God apparently has me here with you guys for a while. And so he wasn't afraid of dying. And quite frankly, that's one of the neat things about being a Christian is that we're not afraid to die. In fact, we kind of root for it, like we look for it, look forward to it, where we want to be there. We know that God has us here for our purpose, and so we're not not in any hurry necessarily to leave. But I've had so many people who are near the end of their life asking me why God was keeping him there. They just wanted to be with Jesus. And that's one of the great joys of our salvation, is that we don't fear death. Why would we be afraid to die when we know what's on the other side? Kay.
Paul just had, he met the risen Savior, and he had total confidence that God was in charge. And that's the only way anyone can really have the confidence to speak up and to speak the truth, is to totally know who won the victory.
That's right.
I think of the Bible as sort of a picture album. We're given these little snapshots of events and the results or the outcome of events. Wouldn't it have been interesting to have been a fly on the wall and see Paul and Peter talking together? And I don't think it was always very pleasant. I bet they had words with each other and had to control their tongues. How these things came about, we just get these little snapshots. Maybe someday we'll understand more.
Not maybe, for sure.
Yeah, I mean, so much, you know, you look at the Bible and it's pretty thick, but John himself writes at the end of his gospel, you know, I could have wrote 1,000 more volumes and I wouldn't have told you everything that you need to know, that we could have written about Jesus and salvation, but these are written that you may know that the salvation that Christ offered, that we may know that Jesus is the Christ. And so, yeah, I can't wait. That's one of the reasons I think eternity won't be boring, is that God will reveal something to us about himself that will have us praise him another 10,000 years. And then when that's winding down, he'll reveal something else and we'll praise him another 10,000 years. And so, eternity won't be boring, even though that's the question I'm asked by seventh and eighth graders in catechism more often than any other question. Won't it be boring to live forever? I don't think so. So Galatians is another spot where this word in kratia appears. And then I've got another one here, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I put it in its context a little bit, verses 5-8. So you can hear it. So this is Peter writing. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So look what good company self-control has in this passage. A godliness, a virtue, steadfastness, brotherly affection, and love. It's almost another list of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? So I agree with, I think it was Evie that said, Peter and Paul were two pretty headstrong people and probably didn't always get along perfectly with one another. But as God would have it, Peter was kind of the voice of the church right after the resurrection until Paul was ready to become the voice of the church. And it was a few years before Paul was ready to be the voice of the church. One of the problems he had was he hated Christ and Christianity before he was knocked off his feet on the road to Damascus and became a Christian. But then he had to go off into the desert for a while to restudy the scripture with his Jesus glasses on. He knew the Old Testament as well as anybody, but he never read it as a book that was pointing to and all about Jesus. So I believe that he had to study the scriptures for a while with his Jesus glasses on, and then he was ready to take over the position that Peter had, which was basically the voice of the Christian church. There was a book entitled First Peter and Then Paul, and it really was an account of the book of Acts, but it was speaking of the leadership in the Christian church, and they overlapped, but they certainly each had a key part in the church. So let's talk about self-control. Oh, go ahead.
I wanted to say something about knowledge with self-control.
Yeah.
Knowledge is what you have. You have a lot of information, but self-control almost sounds like a kind of a organizational skill in a way with it. You have this knowledge, but you have to keep it organized in a certain way so it makes sense. So perhaps self-control is working in that way too.
Yeah, very interesting. Yeah, the way you know, knowledge in and of itself, it can be harmful as much as it can be helpful.
You get a lot of information there, but.
Yeah, but to know when to use it, how to apply it, it's almost like the difference between knowledge and wisdom, right?
Especially when you're thinking of somebody's frailties in the world or somebody's sins, you have to have self-control, not discussing it, not disclosing it, all kinds of things.
I wonder. Yeah, some of the things that we know about our friends and family that can be harmful to them if other people, get word of it. And so, self-control, it's kind of like that line from the Kenny Rogers song, you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them, right? It's wisely using the knowledge that you have.
And it could work in with all kinds of talking behind people's back, all that kind of thing then too.
Yes.
Gossiping.
Yeah.
Are they saying, or is Paul saying, make every effort to add to your faith? Are they in this sequence that we should add to our faith? Or is it just happens this way that he's got it written here?
Well, we could ponder that for a while. I don't have an answer to that question. What we're supposed to supplement or add to is the translation you had. Supplement our faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. I think there's probably a connection, that Peter has going on in his mind as he's doing this. That faith connected with virtue, that would be living out our faith, right? Virtue is right living, and faith is right believing. So if you're right believing, you need to supplement that with right living. And in order to be virtuous, you have to know what's virtuous. You have to have knowledge of what's good and right and what's bad and wrong. And then knowledge with self-control. And as Ted was saying there, that the connection of that is you can have knowledge of something, but if you don't wisely use it, control yourself about when you're using the knowledge that you have or applying the knowledge that you have. And then steadfastness follows that, which means it's another synonym for with patience, steadfastness.
And also don't give up or don't give in.
Yeah, persistence as well.
Pastor, I think it's really important that we realize that the Jews who are believers are called completed Jews, that they had all of this information, and then they all of a sudden, or sometimes slowly, realize that the Jesus of the Bible is the Messiah of the Old Testament. So they have all of this information about the Messiah they're waiting for, but then when they meet Jesus, He completes that knowledge, and then they can move forward with lives that are believers.
Yeah, I've always been a little bit jealous of Messianic Jews, just because they can claim for themselves the them being Old Testament believers and New Testament believers, Old Testament people of God and New Testament people of God. I mean, certainly we can claim to be New Testament people of God, but we weren't born into the Old Testament people of God. We were, as is sometimes referred to as, grafted in.
And they have a tremendous amount of knowledge. I mean, they have really studied the Torah. The knowledge that they have of the Old Testament and of God's promises is usually far superior to those of us who just read it for history.
But they got off track in their direction of that knowledge in a lot of ways. I think that's what Peter's getting at, because the whole concept of the Messiah was distilled, tilted because of their ideas of what they thought the Messiah should be, rather than pulling it all together.
God was appealing to them. Yeah.
Can I read?
And still that notion, even during the first century AD, that notion that the Jews were the only ones that are going to be saved was something that the early Christian church struggled with, because they were, for the most part, Gentiles.
But there are still Christians today that believe their brand of Christianity is the only one who is going to be saved.
Yep.
Yeah, there are.
That's for sure.
They're called Lutherans.
Yeah.
Missouri Synod.
There's a lot of jokes about that.
Yeah, I know. I just thought of a couple.
Tiptoeing quietly.
Yeah, got to go by quietly by this room. That's where the Missouri Synod Lutherans are. And they think they're the only ones up here, right? Yeah.
Pastor, I'd like to read the paragraph just before in 2 Peter. You got your Bible open to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. We're talking about gifts of the Spirit, and the reading is, His divine power has been given us everything we need for life and goodness through our knowledge of Him who has called us into His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world, which is evil desires. Why did I go to that? Because it's the divine power that gives us this self-control, it's the gift of the Spirit, and the knowledge that God would have us to deal with the situation in front of us.
Yeah. Once again, I'm studying these fruit of the Spirit. They are divine characteristics, and that's what God wants us for us, is these divine characteristics, and He's the one who gives it to us, one who makes it possible for us through the Holy Spirit. And so what great advice this advice from Peter turns out to be of supplementing our faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. What a list of attributes that, you know, who wouldn't want these words on our tombstone, right? Saying that this describes us.
Make sure you're centered so you don't get off track. You've got to keep things organized or you're in trouble.
According to verse 8, the goal is knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what...
There it is, yes. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this context, knowledge is just more than facts, isn't it? Knowledge is knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did to save us for all eternity. Not just knowing or, oh yeah, I heard of him, but knowing him in the sense that we know what he's done for us.
So our Bible study yesterday talking about marriage and knowing God and being is more than just knowledge about him, being married to him, or he's being part of him and being part of the church, and maybe almost like the marriage knowing you know one another in marriage to the church, you know God.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, Evie, that we refer to that relationship as Christ and his bride, the church, right? And so that relationship, the whole marriage relationship of humans is all about demonstrating the relationship that God has with us, relationship that we've committed to. And speaking of marriage, it really is a great transition into the next passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. What Paul is talking about in this, the context is, he's speaking to single people, to unmarried people, and saying, in essence, it's better to stay that way, like me, because he was unmarried. And then this verse, but if they cannot exercise self-control, power over themselves, they should marry. They need to get married if they're not able to exercise the kind of self-control, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so what he's talking about here is controlling sexual desires, right? And he says, if you can do that, it's better to stay unmarried because you can be committed wholly to God. And he was biased, I think, a little bit because he was never married. But you can contribute, you can commit totally and only to God if you don't have wife and kids and family and house and home and all that stuff to take care of. Now, that doesn't mean Paul was against marriage, because he says if you can't exercise self-control, for heaven's sakes, get married. What about self-control in this use? It's actually the reeling in of or having power over the passion of sexual desires, isn't it? I mean, he's specifically referring to that in this particular passage.
Can I ask a question there, please?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay, this is, I've been thinking about this the whole time. You're talking about self-control, and Paul and Peter are talking, and it's something to attain, you know, to go after, to work towards. However, you take a look at the ones in the Bible. Moses murdered somebody. Jacob was known as the deceiver. You know, David committed adultery. All those are things that took decisions and thoughts and put it together, manipulation and planning and stuff. And then yet with David, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. So he had done all those things. He had definitely lacked self-control. So where is that balance? Where does it fit? I know I'm asking a difficult question, and yeah. I don't know if you have the answer, but I'd love to hear what your thoughts are.
No, let's talk about that a little bit, and I'd be glad to get others' input. But really what that demonstrates, what your question demonstrates, Seth, is that we are still shrouded with this sinful human nature. And we still sin and fall short of the glory of God. Each one of us, every one of us. There's not one, Paul said, not one who is righteous. No one. And so that would include the heroes of the faith, David and Moses and Jacob and all those people. They sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And so what that demonstrates for us again, I believe, is this contrast between the works of the flesh that were just a few verses ahead of the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, which are the divine attributes that we desire to have, and that we can have with the Spirit working in us. If the scripture writers didn't believe that we could be loving and joyful and patient and you know the all the list of the fruit of the Spirit, if the scripture writers didn't think that we could aspire to that, it wouldn't have laid it out there for us so obviously. But here we see it over and over again. Peter's telling us to do it. Paul's telling us to do it. Have these divine attributes. And in a way, we're able to do that at times, but only because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And so the power of the Holy Spirit gives us that inner power, that self-control that is this fruit of the Spirit. And are there times in my life when I exhibited self-control and times when I didn't? Yes, both of the above. But the desirable one, the fruit of the Spirit, is the self-control. The works of the flesh is sexual immorality and gluttony and all those other things that come as a result of not having self-control.
So I guess what you said, I thought was a very good answer. But I guess the bottom line is God's grace. In other words, we go after the self-control. We try to go ahead and bring it about in our lives. But when we fail, we have God's grace.
Yeah.
It's a gift.
Yep,
a
grace gift. Of God.
He just showers us with his gifts, and all we can do is say no thank you.
Yeah.
But we really want to say thank you for these gifts because he wants us to have them. It's his desire that we open up the gifts, that we use the power that Jesus Christ died to give us in the Holy Spirit. But we are free to say no thank you. I'll try and do it on my own. And they say, good luck.
Yes, and so the next two Bible passages that are listed on the invitation there are other places where self-control are very important qualities to have. And the first one, interestingly enough, is the athlete. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. So what he's comparing the Christian life to is to the athlete. If an athlete is going to succeed, they're going to have a lot of self-control, meaning they're going to have to practice when they don't feel like it. They're going to have to run further than they feel like running. They're going to have to lift more weight than they feel like lifting. They're going to have to extend their practice for an hour longer than they feel like practicing. And all of that takes self-control. And so does the Christian life.
After a daily routine is important.
What's that?
A daily routine, perhaps.
Daily routine is important, and that's what athletes rely on in order to keep that going. I mean, if you're going to work out every day and just say, that's my routine, I work out every day, you're a lot less likely to say, Well, not today.
Well, this is our training manual.
There's your training manual. All right.
Might you don't exercise your muscles, they die.
Yeah.
But might you also say that self-control and self-discipline go hand in hand?
Yes. Yeah. Well, yeah, because discipline is usually dished out by somebody else, right? But self-discipline requires you to control, to be so much in control that you would discipline yourself. It's easy to discipline others, but you would discipline yourself with the same vigor.
That's yeah, there very in the good Titus connection. Passage.
I think that's a great connection.
So it's there in the Titus passage. It's coming up.
Yeah.
In this passage here, an athlete runs for a goal. And what is our goal?
Salvation.
Yeah, live with God forever. Right. So, yeah, I mean, it's a great connection here. And elsewhere, the connection is made between the Christian life and a farmer because of the farmer's patience. You know, he plants the seeds, and then what is he going to do? Well, he's going to make sure that it rains enough. No, he doesn't have any control on that. He's going to make sure there's not too much rain. No, there's not much he can do about that. So he patiently waits. And so this being like an athlete, being like a farmer, just pictures for us of this disciplined Christian life. And Ted is right. It's in the next passage from Titus 1 verse 8, which happens to be a listing of qualifications for the office of deacon, a worker in the church, a spiritual head in the church. Be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So disciplined is there. Anybody else?
I think he wants us to have the abundant life. And he's just told us, these are my gifts. And if you thank me for them, and if you allow the Holy Spirit to just bathe your life with my gifts, you will have the abundant life I intended for you.
Yeah.
I was thinking, the hand is speaking. I was thinking as you were sharing about the fruit of the Spirit, the fact that it's something that grows. And I'm kind of thinking that it grows because of our connection with God. And we mentioned this, but sort of like, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you know, then you will produce good fruit because the Holy Spirit's producing fruit in us. But it's that abiding in Christ daily that I think gives us these victories over. Somebody was saying something about, somebody was saying something about how do you get victory over, and I didn't quite get what it was, some sin. Some situation, but isn't it abiding in Christ? And then as he grows and changes us from one degree of glory to the other or into the image of Christ, there's all kinds of words for this. Isn't that where that Spirit and that fruit of the Spirit is growing in us?
That's all connected. And these are things, and thank you for pointing it out, that fruit grows, right? It doesn't start off, it's full sized. It grows, and the way that it continues to grow is to remain on the vine. And so these are all qualities, and this kind of goes along with what Seth was saying too, that can grow in us.
If we
had a list of the nine fruit of the Spirit and we rated ourselves on each one of them, there's going to be some where there's room for growth.
Yeah. I think maybe all of them, don't you think?
Yes.
We go all of our life in it. We used to have sermons that said, don't pick the fruit green. It says we tend to do that. We tend to look at the fruit and it's not ripe yet.
Yeah. Well, the green fruit, sometimes the new Christian is the most enthusiastic and excited, right? And we don't blame them for that. In fact, sometimes I think we're envious of their enthusiasm, but we also realize that being new in the faith means that there's some growth that needs to be done yet for those individuals. To enroll at the seminary, you have to be a Lutheran Christian for 5 years. Why do they say that? Because some people at the very beginning of their faith walk are so excited about their faith that they think they want to do this when they haven't grown enough yet to realize whether or not this is really right for them. And yeah. So I do believe the fruit of the Spirit in us can grow. And it's not static. It's not you have it or you don't. But you can have it at some level and you can increase it and improve it. That's another reason for us to study it. Now we have a really strong understanding what these 9 fruit of the Spirit are, and we can try to attain growth in those areas in our own personal lives.
But the fruit of the Spirit and this fruit is given to us by the Holy Spirit, not so that we can get to heaven.
No.
So that we can live our life here on earth and so that we can live our life in our relationship to God and others.
Yeah.
And be productive.
Yes. Be productive. Be fruitful in our faith. Kathy always has something to say near the end.
I was trying to keep self-control, but I couldn't. I go back to 1 Corinthians 7-9, and that is, but if you cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. And being raised a Catholic with priests, that fruit of the Spirit was taken from them because they demanded that they don't marry.
Yeah.
And look at the priest that it's Yeah.
No, very interesting. If they would have heeded Paul's advice here, they would have said, we shouldn't make people not do this. We should give the option. Better if you don't, but if you're going to struggle with this, then very interesting. So what we're doing here in the last minute or two, and since it's past 2:00, what we've been doing is kind of summarizing the fruit of the Spirit. I'd like to spend one more session doing that. I've got some things prepared that'll kind of bring it all together again. And so why don't we consider doing the Jewish feasts, but beginning the time after next, and use our last session on the fruit of the Spirit to kind of bring it all together. We've chopped it up into 9 pieces. And so let's pull it all together and see how they relate. And
I'd say permission granted.
All right. Thank you. It's such a great idea that you're going to let me do it, right? All right.
We'll be here.
Except all right. The things that we'll do not have any control over.
Yeah. Let's plan on getting together next week for that then. And in the meantime, I'll say a closing prayer here.
Oh, Todd.
Yes.
Before you do pray, Nick had to get off. He just has his picture up there. He got a call. His mom is dying.
Oh, no.
I got a text from him. And so if you say a prayer for him and his family.
All right. Yeah. And I saw in the chat that Heidi had to leave earlier too, to go to another meeting. So. All right. Well, thank you. And we'll include Mick in our prayers. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for our time together in your word. And we love your word and we love to know more about it and to be able to apply it to our lives. And so thank you for blessing us to that end during this past hour. And we ask that you be with us in the final discussion that we have about the fruit of the Spirit, and that we then and continue to live in earnest desire to have the fruit of the Spirit grow in us. We ask your blessings on Mick. If indeed his mom is coming to the end of her life, we pray your blessings on those who love her, but also on her as you are ready to take her to be with you forever. Bless those who love her in this most difficult time. We pray all of this in the name of our living and loving Savior, Jesus. Amen.